Well, I'm telling you, this passage has been part of my life for most of my Christian life. When I was a teen, a book entitled Body Life by Pastor Ray Steadman made a huge splash in my church. And Ephesians 4 is central to that book. And the message of this passage and the message of that book, Body Life, grabbed me. And the message is just this. Every believer, and this passage so clearly calls us what the New Testament so often calls us, believers. Every saint, according to the New Testament, every believer, every born-again believer in Jesus is a saint. So every one of us, saints, has a ministry. And that means that every saint is a minister. And as a young teen, that was astonishing to me. But like I say, that book and this passage made a huge splash in our church. And the upshot of it was that Sunday evening services became sharing time in our church. When the microphone was passed around and anyone who wanted to share could share. And the body ministered one to another by sharing one with another. And for me as a young teen, it was deeply meaningful to see the old pillars of my church stand, sometimes a little bit shaky as they would share, but share about what Jesus meant to them. Our passage, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, is central to knowing how to be church. How to be the body of Christ. And the first question that our passage prompts in our thinking is, why therefore? I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. Why the therefore? Well, at the end of chapter 2, we saw Paul describe us, the church, as God's household and God's temple and God's dwelling place. And then at the end of chapter 3, the last portion of chapter 3, last week we spent time with this prayer of the Apostle Paul, which touched me deeply enough so that I suggested let's memorize and pray this prayer one to another. A prayer that essentially asks the Lord for two things: strength to experience Jesus indwelling, so we just never forget that he's within us, and strength to experience Jesus' love. So after Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, chapters 1 through 3, Jesus is exploding in our hearts if we have had ears to hear. He is in us and he loves us. Jesus is the greatest gift. And his indwelling and his love are unspeakable privileges. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember in the Old Testament, the priests had strict rules for ministering in the temple, and those strict rules were for a good reason. The reason was, it was God's house. The temple was God's house. Now, under the new covenant, we are God's house. And our lives revolve around the truth that God is here. God is here. God is here. Do you see how precious this is? Being the dwelling place of God is the greatest privilege in the universe. We need not think that there is anything greater than the privilege that we are enjoying as believers, to be the very dwelling place of God. So we are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. So you remember the prayer that we're memorizing, for strength to experience Jesus indwelling, and strength to experience Jesus' love. And with Jesus dwelling in our hearts, his love flows out to each other. And Paul gives us one of those beautiful New Testament descriptions of love among believers right here in verses 1 to 3. And just picking out the things that we are called to in verses 2 and 3. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is how we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And now Paul wants to impress upon us the logic of that, the logic of this unity, the logic of this love that he calls us to. So verses 4, 5, and 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Since together we share the treasure of the universe, unity just naturally, although we want to call it just supernaturally, becomes our heart's desire. If you just imagine any overwhelmingly wonderful or, on the other hand, overwhelmingly difficult experience that you share with someone, if you share an awesome experience with another person, whether good or bad, that experience glues you to that person. So for the rest of your life, whenever you think about that person, you'll remember the wild experience you had. Or you'll be thinking about the experience and you can't help but think about the person you shared it with. So that's kind of like what's going on here. Paul has already had so much to say about what we share as believers. In chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." He's talking about Jew and Gentile, but this goes for anybody. The ultimate reconciliation with one another is when we are first reconciled to Jesus. Jesus is the reconciler. He makes the two one. And we've also seen, as I've said, that we are God's household and God's temple and God's dwelling place. And God wants us to experience Jesus' presence and Jesus' love. Now he has more to say about what we share together, and he has a whole list of riches. And everything is one in verses 4 through 6. There's only one body. There's not a bunch of options. There's one body that believers are all a part of together. There's one Spirit, so we don't have options to choose this Holy Spirit or that Holy Spirit. We share in the same Spirit. There's only one hope. We don't have options there either. Love and unity make sense when we all share the same one thing. And in this case, there's a list of about seven one things that we share. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. These are the things, the greatest things in the universe, and we share them together, and that is why the call is for unity and for love. Just a little comment on one baptism, because I think in the list, that's the one that we stumble over a bit and we wonder what exactly does Paul have in mind when he says one baptism. I'm sure he's not talking about one mode, although we Baptists are quite convinced that the New Testament mode is immersion, but I don't think that's what Paul is talking about, although I do think he agrees with us. And I don't think he's talking about one time, even though obviously the norm is that you will only be baptized once, but every now and then someone discovers, you know, when I was baptized, I don't even think I was a believer. I think I was missing the whole thing. So may I be baptized again? And we say, that is okay in those circumstances. So he's not talking about mode or number of times. When he says one baptism, he is talking about one person who died and rose so that God can look at you and think of you as dead and risen to new life. At your baptism, what do you declare? You declare, I have been crucified with Christ, the one and only. So there's this beautiful oneness, this beautiful unity. And Paul is now about to talk about a beautiful diversity within the body, a diversity of giftings and ministries. But first, Paul wants to talk about the giver of the gifts. So, verse 7 and following. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, here in this passage that I just read, Paul quotes, or I should say Paul quote-unquote quotes, he refers to a psalm, a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 68:18. And here's what Psalm 68:18 says. It says, you, it's the psalm writer David speaking to God, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. It says in the psalm that God ascended on high and received gifts from men. That's a picture of God. That psalm is a picture of God defeating enemies and returning with captives and receiving gifts. So, what's Paul doing when he quotes or refers to this verse and says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men? What's Paul doing with this psalm? Well, the Old Testament is inspired scripture, the Psalms are inspired scripture, and Paul's writings are inspired scripture. Often when the New Testament refers to the Old Testament, the New Testament gives a full and final meaning of that Old Testament passage by referring to what Christ has done to be the ultimate fulfillment of that passage. Obviously, the psalm is true. The psalm is inerrant scripture. But there is more that can be said because of Christ, and that is what Paul does. Paul says that Jesus is a king who not only receives the spoils of his victory, but shares the spoils of his victory. He shares the wealth of his victory. Jesus is a king who gives gifts. So, Paul is saying that Jesus descended to earth in his incarnation. He lived and ministered. He died and rose. And then he ascended, having defeated Satan and demons. We assume that's the captives that he's talking about. But don't miss Paul's main point. Paul's main point is that Jesus ascended triumphantly and gave gifts. And here come the gifts as we continue on in our passage. Verse 11, actually 11 to 14, kind of the centerpiece of our passage today. Here come the gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Maybe I should pause right there and say, many of us love and use the ESV. The ESV originally came out in 2001. For their 10-year anniversary, they did a slight revision. And for here, it's very noticeable to me that the 2001 version had said pastors and teachers, in the 2011 version, shepherds and teachers. So I am not misreading. I'm simply reading the latest version of my favorite version, the ESV. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul is talking about the body of Christ growing together. And the way we grow together is by ministering to each other. And Christ gave certain people to the church to equip the saints for the ministry of the saints. And Paul lists the equippers here. So, apostles and prophets. Now, apostles and prophets taken together, and it almost just rolls off your tongue. It's so often the apostles and prophets are talked about together in one breath in the Bible. Apostles and prophets can simply mean the writers of Scripture. And I do think that's how we are to understand apostles in this list. I think the apostles, when Paul refers to the apostles here, he is thinking about the writers of the New Testament. And of course, the Bible is the content of our equipping. Prophets now could certainly mean, when it says, goes on from apostles to prophets, prophets could certainly mean, be a way to refer to the writers of the Old Testament. But there is a gift of prophecy as well, which I suspect is at least equally in Paul's thoughts here. And the gift of prophecy is pretty much this: when a timely word of guidance is needed for an individual or for a church body, when a timely word of guidance is needed, the gift of prophecy comes into play. The gift of prophecy is needed. And of course, the elders are called to weigh the prophecy and examine it and see, is this of the Lord? Are we hearing from the Lord through what brother so-and-so has shared? But think about that. Think about that gift of prophecy, how timely guidance within a body of believers does indeed equip the saints. These are the equipping gifts. Evangelists are also equippers. And here in our church, we need the Lord to give this gift of evangelism. We need the Lord to raise up evangelists in our midst or send evangelists to us. Evangelists equip the saints by bringing new believers into the body. And imagine the equipping impact of a regular influx of new believers into our midst. We'd all be saying, God is here and God is at work. Look who got saved this week. Oh, how we need the gift of evangelism. Evangelists to equip the rest of the body. And then shepherds, or most of our versions say pastors. Well, shepherds equip by shepherding. And shepherding is exhorting, correcting, encouraging, teaching, which brings us to teachers. And as you know, often people think of there's pastors and teachers at the end of this list as pastor slash teacher. And certainly shepherds, pastors, must be able to teach, but teaching is a gift unto itself as well. And teaching God's truth certainly equips the saints. So we can see how these particular gifts are equipping gifts. Now, let me say, as shepherd, as pastor, if you do not feel that you are being sufficiently equipped, we need to talk. Talk to me. We need to talk about that. This passage did what it should do in a pastor's heart. It caused me to think about the various things we do as a church family. And Everything we as a church family are doing right now, it seems to me, contributes in its own way to equipping the saints. We're a little church, so it's a little list. Sunday worship, prayer meeting, discipleship groups, women get together weekly and a couple times a week. Men get together, we try for monthly. Now young adults are starting to get together. And these gatherings are exactly where equipping happens and exactly where ministry one to another happens. So these are important verses that we're looking at right here, verses 11 through 14. How do they fit together? What is Paul's flow of thought here? You know, it's easy to carry misunderstandings for a long time. And let me just give you one of the misunderstandings that I've carried. I told you this passage has been part of my life for years and years, but I haven't always seen it as clearly as I should have. It's easy to read our passage and think that it says this. First of all, step one, equippers grow to maturity. And then equippers impart their wisdom on the saints so that the saints can grow to maturity. And then when we're all grown to maturity, then we can minister one to another. That's not what the passage seems to say. The passage actually says, yes, equippers equip the saints. Now, Paul, as he loves to do, leaves us with questions so that the avid reader will be saying, well, how? As I think about other teachings of the New Testament, it seems to me that primarily equippers equip the saints through the ministry of the word and prayer and by example. That's a short list. There's more. There's got to be more to equipping than that, but that's a good start to a list. So the passage says equippers equip the saints. And through the equipping, everyone starts ministering to each other. Everyone does the work of ministry. And then the growth comes. Then everyone grows as a result of what? Everyone ministering to one another. So you grow by being ministered to, and you grow by ministering. Equipping is vital. Vital to the process. But know that by everyone ministering, that is when the growth happens. And the very last line of our passage, the last part of verse 16, really does bring this into full clarity, I think. Look at halfway through verse 16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. We grow by ministering to one another. It seems to me that small groups are a good example of how this works. What are we doing in small groups, discipleship groups? Small groups are a journey together, a journey of kind of like two things, Christ-centered conversations, discussions, and loving actions. Small group journey together is talking about the Lord and doing for one another. And in a small group, everyone is using their gifts. Sometimes, whether they know it or not, they're using their gifts. In this journey that a small group takes together, one person is teaching, and one person is showing mercy, and one person is exhorting, and one person is administrating, and one person is giving. And everyone is growing as the saints minister one to another. And as this amazing, multifaceted ministry takes place, everyone, including the equippers, grow. We equippers minister and grow along with the saints. You saw, well, I've been here 2.5 years now. Somewhere about 2.5 years ago, you realized, I thought we got a fully matured pastor this time. But no, we see a flaw here and there. Equippers keep growing. It's not that equippers get fully mature and then impart the wisdom so that you can grow and then we minister. No. The equippers kind of set the stage for the ministry to start to happen. And as we minister to one another, that's how we grow. And in verses 13 and 14, Paul describes the goal of our growth in 5 different ways. First, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Faith, trust in Jesus, is so central to our walk that faith itself, trust in Jesus itself, is profoundly unifying. We are walking together, and I realize you're trusting Jesus, you realize I'm trusting Jesus, and we grow together and we grow closer together because we realize we're both trusting the same Jesus. So until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and if I'm not mistaken, we are proper, grammatically proper to understand he means, and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So I see it as the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God is his second description of our the goal of our growth. And listen, to experience the indwelling Christ and to experience the love of Christ, to know the Son of God is, again, profoundly unifying. You know the same Jesus that I do, and it draws us together. Then he gives another picture of the goal, to mature manhood. In other words, God expects growth. We are not to stay children. Maturity is real, and God nurtures it. None of this false humility, oh, I'm still a baby in Christ after 40 years, I'm still a baby. You know, that's just false humility. Share the growth that has happened in your life. God not only expects growth, he supplies the power, the wisdom, everything we need for that growth to happen. Then another picture of the goal. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're talking about maturity that can be seen. And what does it look like? It looks like Christ-likeness. I look at you, I get to know you, and I see a Christ-like man or woman. And then one more. It takes all of verse 14 to give one more picture of the goal. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The goal is to be solidly biblical, not deceived by false teaching. So Paul's teaching us in this passage. He has been teaching, he has been explaining, and we have been the recipients. And now he wants to inspire us. At the end of this beautiful, important section, here are words that can't help but inspire and motivate. That's just verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Growth happens together. We grow together by ministering to one another. Look at the assignment. Look at your assignments from God. Look at your daily trusting and obeying. Look at your own work of ministry. Your ministry is so essentially connected to the body, to brothers and sisters, that if we tried to remove other people from the picture, there'd just be no ministry. Ministry is, by definition, one to another. In our body right now, in our church right now, we don't have a big Christian education program. Sunday school, Awana, not now, not this year. Most of our ministries are that we do one to another are rather informal. So you are discussing and sharing in a group, or you are faithfully attending prayer meeting where sharing and intercessory prayer takes place, or you're simply fellowshipping after Sunday morning service, or you are led to phone or visit or meet for coffee. Those kind of things, those are the bulk of our ministry, one to another, right now. And because of who we are right now, I couldn't be happier with what the Lord has brought together for us to do one to another. But know this, make sure you don't miss this. Even though a lot of your ministry feels informal, in other words, not programmed, it is real ministry. It is essential ministry, and it is growth-producing ministry, both for you and for the one you minister to. Let's just bask in these last two verses one more time. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We talk a lot about growing together, and we talk a lot about ministering together. Let's not miss the fact that growing and ministering are connected. We grow together by ministering to one another. And that means we need each other. Each and every saint doing the work of ministry, that is God's plan for our growth together. Help us, Lord. We're just this little body of believers in Fort Saskatchewan, gathered together right here and now, calling out to you as with one voice, help us, Lord. Work within our hearts. Let us experience the indwelling Christ. Let us experience the love of Christ, and let that overflow one to another, and let us not be a bunch of lone ranger, lonely Christians, isolated one from another. Remind us, Lord, that when we are suddenly thinking about a brother or sister, that is probably the Holy Spirit's nudge to pick up the phone or to make a visit, certainly to say a prayer. Lord, let us grow as we fulfill your plan for your body. May we minister one to another for the building up of the body of Christ. And we do pray that you would grow us in every way that we need to grow. Grow us in love. Love for you and love for one another. Grow us in spiritual maturity. Grow us in biblical insight so that we will not be tossed to and fro by false teaching. And Lord, would you please also, for your glory, grow us in numbers as we, as our witness, is used by your Spirit to lead people to saving faith in Christ. Work for your glory in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.